Good morning. It's a privilege to be back here, and as Doug has just said, we've been looking at prayer, and more particularly, we're looking at the practice of prayer. So it actually doesn't end when I stop speaking. It actually begins when I stop speaking. Okay? It's the practice of prayer. It's what are we doing Sunday through to Saturday? That's what we're really talking about, and I'm hoping that we can focus in on something that will help us to practice prayer this week. We're going to look, as Pam has already said, at what Jesus told us. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 6, probably very well known. In fact, most of it, good chunk of it, you'll mostly know by heart. But just pin your ears back and listen to this. This is God's word. What comes after this may or may not be God's word, but I can tell you for sure this is God's word. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to start reading at verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray," not if you pray, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've achieved their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that by your Spirit, you're here now speaking to us. Help us to open our ears and listen to what you have to say. Father, we pray that in this, you would be glorified, that your name would be made great, and that we would serve you this coming week. Amen. As Pam said, we're going to be looking at asking God. Now, hopefully we're learning that prayer isn't just a shopping list. You know what a shopping list is? You write down all the things that you want when you go out to the shops. I do most of the shopping in our house, and I get a shopping list, and on it, Sheena, my wife, has written some of the things we need. She writes things like bread, milk, chicken, sugar, those sorts. And then normally at the bottom, there's another handwriting, and it has got spar letter something or other. It has got fruit pastels. It has maybe got biltong, Lay's chips, brackets, the ones in the black bag. And I can tell who's been writing what on our shopping list. Well, today we're looking at the shopping list. And we're starting off by looking at what did Jesus have to tell us. Jesus gives us this prayer, and it's not that these are the magic words, that if we say these every day, this will all be perfect. It's not that sort of prayer. It's saying, this is the shape of things. This is the form that you should think about when you're praying. This gives you a hint what you should be praying, how you should be praying. So it's something we follow. We don't follow it necessarily religiously in that we repeat these exact words, but it's letting us know what should our normal prayer life look like? Now, last week we looked at gratitude. It's not on this list. Thanking God for things, and it's an essential part of prayer. We also looked at what was called lament. And laments when you say, God, what is going on here? Why? In fact, it's not actually saying, God, why is it? It's, why? Why is this happening? How can this possibly be right? And as Pam said, like, that's right, because we're to let God know what we are like, not what we think we should be like. So lament it's not on this week. But this week we're looking at the shopping list, if I can put it that way. And I think we need to pay attention with what is on the shopping list. And I think you'll be surprised what's on the shopping list. I'm going to look mostly at the second half of the Lord's Prayer. The first half is really about God and our concern. Our concern that he would be held high, that he would be honored, that what he wants would happen. Those are the first three requests. The first three items on the shopping list are about God. The next three items are about us. Before I do, I just want to pick out three things from that first half of the Lord's Prayer. The first one is the very first word. What's the very first word? Our. Those who have just sat their English exam, what can you tell me about the word our? Yeah, it's plural. Isn't it? It's plural. Our is plural. It's not my. That would be singular. This is plural. And who is the plural we're talking about here? It says, our Father. So it's the people who know God as their Father. Who are they? It's a family thing, this. Our Father. So what's the family? Well, it's not you, your mum and dad, your annoying little brother, and your dog. It's not that idea of family. We have it all the way through Scripture. In Genesis, Abraham has told all the people of the earth are going to be blessed. All the families in the earth are going to be blessed through you. And in Revelation, which is right at the other end, we find out that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation are there. So this is a big family. And we need to open our eyes and open our minds. When we come to this shopping list, we're talking here about a big family, not a little one. Maybe some people in there that we think shouldn't be in there. Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most nasty, horrible people who has ever walked the face of the earth, and the Lord is interested in him and gets him to repent. Well, he shouldn't really be there in my family. We are nice in my family. Not people like him. What about the prostitute in Jericho? Yes, that's in the family too. Well, what about those nasty people who were called Gentiles who didn't have the first clue about God and what they should or should not be doing? Well, Paul tells us they're in there too. This is big. Okay, that's the first thing I want us to see from that first. The second thing is another pronoun, if I'm using the right word. I've got a wife as an English teacher. No, I've got an English teacher as a wife. Hallowed be your name. What are you going to tell me about your? It's second person. We're not talking here about God. We're talking here to God. And it's not a God who's way up there. And if we're lucky, our prayers will go high enough and he might hear a faint rumor in the distance and think, oh yes, Alan's praying. No, it's not like that. God says he's right beside us. Now, as an experiment, I want you to poke the person next to you. Nothing aggressive, nothing inappropriate, just poke the person next to you. Is the person next to you real? Yeah, can you confirm they are? No. I want you to close your eyes. Everybody except me, close their eyes, okay? Close your eyes. Is the person next to you real? Yes. Are you sure? But you can't see them if your eyes are closed. Are they real? Yes, they are. Okay, you can open your eyes again. We can't see God when he is next to us. But he is actually more real than the person sitting beside you. God is actually closer to you than the person sitting beside you. He knows you. He knows what you are thinking. Wow, I wouldn't like that to be published in the newspaper all the time. God knows everything you think. Doesn't just know what you say, he knows what you think. Before you say it, God knows what you're going to say. No point in trying to keep secrets here. God knows. So that's who we're talking to. And it's the God who created, sustained, and is redeeming the universe. So that's who we're speaking to. The third thing I want us to notice comes at the end of that first section, and it says, your will be done. Now, I have got my own version of that. My own version goes something like this. Your will be done as long as I agree with it. That's the Alan Standard version, which you may not be familiar with. Your will be done as long as I agree with it. There's another version which I've heard some people use, and it's your will be done as long as it's fun and I enjoy it. Some people like that version, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, your will be done, full stop. Now that's hard to swallow. That's very hard to swallow. Recently, I was reading about a woman called Joni Erickson. You may know, she dived into a swimming pool, early 20s, broke her neck. She's paraplegic. That was about 50 years ago. And just recently, she was saying that as she looked back on her life, do you know what the best day of her life was? The day she dived into that swimming pool. The day she dived into the swimming pool, she said, was the best day of her life. And she said, you didn't come to that conclusion in a week or a month or 5 years. But after 50 years, she looked back and she said, actually, the best things in my life that I have come to know and that I have come to experience were because I dived into that swimming pool and broke my neck. You see, that's actually saying, your will be done, not because it's second best, and I'm very saintly, and I'm going to accept second best, is actually saying, your will is the best. I don't agree with it all the time. I think you've got it wrong here. But actually, I accept you know better. When I look back, maybe in later in life, maybe in glory, I will look back and see, yes, you know what? God was dead right. Hard to accept, but it's actually true. And I'm sure we could get a few stories and a bit of experience around the room that says, you know what? God's will is best. So there's three things. One is, it's our Father. And that's big. Two, we're talking to God. We're not talking about God. We're talking to him. And the third one is, we are bringing our request to God subject to his will being done. That's a bit like saying, look, Lord, you see all these things I've asked for. They all look good to me. I think this is the best idea, but you know what? I might have got it completely wrong. And actually, if I've got it wrong, scrub it. I want what you want. That's what we're actually saying. So as we come to our requests, that's the context. Now, what are the requests? The first one is, give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread is a sort of a term. It doesn't just mean bread. It means the basic things we need for life. So it means food. It means clothing. It means shelter, accommodation. In our modern world, we could probably add a job. We could probably add education. And probably transport as well, because you can't really live if you don't have transport to get to your job or whatever. It's the basic things that we need for our life. Now, I'm going to show my age here. I've been alive for about 25,000 days. Okay, I know. Well, if you're 15, you've been alive for about 5,000 days. Okay, so it's not that big a deal. Anyway, I've been alive for 25,000 days, and in those 25,000 days, there hasn't been a single day where I have come anywhere remotely close to not having my daily bread. Not once in my life have I not had more than enough food to eat, plenty of clothes to wear, and a really comfortable house to live in. And that's true of quite a few of us here. So what does this have to mean for me when I'm praying? Give me this day my daily bread, brackets. I've had it for the last 25,000 days. Well, some people come up with the idea that in praying this, we're saying, first of all, everything that we need comes from God. And that's true. And that's good. Showing appreciation that everything comes from Him. Secondly, showing gratitude, as Pam was saying last week, gratitude that He has given us what we have needed, what I've needed for the last 25,000 days. But actually, Jesus didn't say, give me this day my daily bread. So what did He say? Give us. Who do you think the us is? You, your mum, dad, little brother, and the dog? No. Give us. And we're looking here at something really very different. There are some people here in this room who have experienced what it is not to have their daily bread, not to have what they needed. In fact, there may be some here who are today struggling to put food on the table. In our family here, there are people, and we are praying for them because it's give us our daily bread. In not too far away in our sister churches, I'm sure there are people who know what this means not to have their daily bread. We were hearing from Paul Simpson a few weeks ago about people in Pakistan, Christians there, who are struggling to get their daily bread. There are Christian brothers and sisters in the Gaza Strip today who are struggling to get their daily bread. And Jesus is saying we should be praying for them. It's not just me. It's a much, much bigger thing. It's us, God's family. Now, James tells us if you see somebody and they don't have a warm coat and you've got a spare warm coat and all you say is, oh, go and be warm and bless you and all that spiritual malarkey, James says that doesn't count for anything. And if we are just saying, okay, we'll pray about it, but we don't do anything about it, well, then we're not in line with the Lord's Prayer at all. Well, I don't know what we can do, but what I want us to do this week is think and pray. First of all, think, what could we do? There are people in our fellowship here who have good contacts and can point us in the right direction, advise us, help us if we want to help those. And just pulling two names out of the air, Pam knows a lot. Renee knows a lot. Think about it and pray about it and speak to them if you say, look, I want to help out on this in our congregation or our sister congregations. I don't know, maybe Paul Simpson could help us to find out how do we help people in Pakistan with their daily bread. But I want also to bring that, who are we talking to when we pray? Who are we talking to? Are we talking to a God who is confined to this hole and confined to our imagination, confined to our resources and our ability? The answer is no, we're not. So I haven't a clue what I could possibly do to help my brothers and sisters in the Gaza Strip today. But I know I can speak to somebody who can do something. Our Heavenly Father is able to feed people, whether it be in Pakistan, Myanmar, Sweetwaters, or the Gaza Strip today. And we are told, come and ask him. Come and ask. You know, we sometimes make quite a fuss about Jesus feeds 5,000 people, he feeds 4,000 people, and all he had was a packed lunch. We shouldn't be that surprised, because in Exodus, we're told that God fed hundreds of thousands of people every day for 40 years, and he didn't even have a packed lunch to start with. That's who we're talking to. We're talking to God who could feed hundreds of thousands of people in the desert for 40 years, starting from scratch. And so that's why we're going to come, and we're going to, this week, bring our brothers and sisters in other circumstances beyond which we can't help. That's what we're going to do this week.